Hallelujah. My Father, forgiven us your Son, sending him into the world to be given up for man. And hallelujah. Don't look at me crossed eye. Praise God. Don't worry. You learn the song later. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's another time in the Word of God, and we've been studying studies in Galatians. Praise God. Hallelujah. Galatians in chapter 5. Studies in Galatians. Seen the effects of legalism in the body of Christ. We see now that Paul is not treating this matter or this issue with kid gloves. Paul is dealing with the matter as he ought to. Praise God. Because the doctrine of legalism ruins believers. It ruins the church. A lot of believers are not making progress in the faith because of the doctrine and the evil of legalism. Glory to God. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 1. Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I showed us last week that the word stand fast here is the word that means to be stationary. That's the Greek word steko. S-T-E-K-O. Steko. It means to be stationary, to stay in one place. Hallelujah. To stay in one place. The Greek word even sounds like the English word stay. Amen. Stay fixed in one place. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. And I said that the word stake also means to persevere. So Christian perseverance is primarily about staying fixed and staying glued with the truth of the gospel. Perseverance in the Christian faith is not about doing many things. Let's persevere. It means to stay with the gospel. Hallelujah. The way to persevere in the faith is to stay. Don't be unmoved. Don't be moved, rather. Be unmoved. Stay in one place, in one position. Stay where Christ has put you. Stay with the message, stay with the gospel, stay with the truth and the reality of Christ. Hallelujah. Stay in one place. Stand in the liberty by which you'll be made free. And then if you read through Paul's letters, you see how Paul used the same word in different places. It means to hold fast to the truth. To not let go of the realities. Amen. It doesn't mean it's slipping off your hand or slipping, you know, out of your life. It just means you are not mindful. You are no longer paying attention to these things. You are paying attention to something else. And like I said last week, it's a contrast with what he started with at Galatians chapter 1, where he says, you are now being far removed. You are soon removed, turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. So men who do not stay with the reality of the faith, and men who are moved away. Men who are looking elsewhere. Glory to God. Experimenting. Looking out for other doctrines. Hallelujah. Paul says to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. It is possible to be free and not to be staying with that freedom. Glory to God. The children of Israel are a very classic example. Those guys were in slavery, and when they came out of slavery, they were as good as, you know, still remaining in slavery. The only difference was that right now, the shackles on their feet and on their hands were off. But the mindset of slavery was still there. There was a conditioning. At every point in the journey, in the challenge, you know, they were having, in the challenges they were having, they felt like returning to Egypt. They preferred the slavery and the bondage of Egypt to the freedom they had. So it's possible a man is free. It's possible a man has received freedom, but he's not taking advantage of it. Praise God. Paul says to stand fast in the liberty by which we'll be made free. Stay in that liberty. Praise God. Stay with it. Hallelujah. So how does a man stay with this liberty? It's by staying with the truth. Staying with the doctrine. Because we know that these guys were not saying that Jesus is not Lord. They were not renouncing the faith, so to speak. They were not showing that they were never a part of the body. John would say that the Antichrist that left from us, they proved to us that they were never a part of us. That's not the case of the Galatians. So, they were not standing fast in that liberty because they were turning away from the doctrine of Christ, which is the gospel of the grace of God. They were turning away. The way to stay with the liberty that is in Christ Jesus is to stay with the doctrine of the grace of God. The doctrine that ushered in that liberty. Glory to God. And it says, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. At 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, see the way Paul used the same word. 1 Corinthians in chapter 16 and 13. Stand fast. That is the injunction right here. Stay glued. Stay fixed with the liberty that you have received. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. Paul just concluded a discourse at chapter 15 concerning the gospel where men were already told that there is nothing like the resurrection. Hallelujah. There is nothing like the resurrection. And Paul took his time to defend the gospel afresh. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is futile. If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise again from the dead. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. And after he concluded that discourse, he gets to chapter 16 and he says, stand fast. It's the same way he used the word at Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Stay with the truth. Hallelujah. Persevere. Stay with the truth. Do you know why staying with the truth is perseverance? Every other thing is contrary to the truth. Every other thing around you is going to militate against the truth. False teaching seeks to distract men from the truth of God's word. This is why perseverance is about staying with it. Hallelujah. What I'm saying to you is, when I say a man is persevering in the faith, I'm saying the man is holding fast to the word. Because what false teaching seeks to do is to turn you away from the truth, from the simplicity and the purity of the truth. So perseverance will always be about laying hold on the truth, staying with what you have received. A persevering man is a man that lays hold on the truth. Hallelujah. Perseverance is not first about prayer. It's about clinging to the fact of the gospel. I'm staying with the truth. Glory to God. Staying with the truth. Continuing in that which you have received. Not turning elsewhere, not looking elsewhere. Staying glued to the facts of the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Hallelujah. Philippians 1 27. Glory to God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. I may hear of your affairs. Hallelujah. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Glory to God. Which is to them a proof of perdition. Why was Paul saying to them that, you know, why was Paul saying that I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast? Because they were under persecution. The adversaries of the gospel. Conflict against the truth. Paul says, I want to hear that you guys are standing fast with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Because what the adversaries were seeking to establish or seeking to accomplish was to make them drop, stop holding fast to the truth, to the faith. Hallelujah. Stop holding fast. If men say, we are no longer preaching Christ, we are no longer preaching the truth, then the adversaries have achieved what they set out to achieve. When Peter and John were arrested, before they were released at Acts chapter 4, the instruction they gave to them was to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Don't hold fast again to the truth. Stop it. All this thing you are doing, this Christian, drop it. Hallelujah. And you see, that's the same thing that false teaching seeks to achieve. Persecution is violent and aggressive. False teachings are subtle. But it's the same effect. Hallelujah. Persecution will forcefully make you stop holding fast to the truth. False teaching will cajole your mind to persuade you. That's why Paul says, who has bewitched you? Praise God. But don't be deceived. It's the same thing they were set to achieve. One will be that you were forced against your will. The other will be that you yielded up your will through persuasion. Glory to God. Look at this other place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 8. Glory to God. Bible says at verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Bible says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What is the context of this? From verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no man should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we should suffer persecution. We would suffer persecution just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter attempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have us in good remembrance, greatly desiring to see us, so as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Hallelujah. Take note of how Paul used the word if. It is not about what is to come. They were already standing fast. That will help you in seeing some of the portions in scriptures where Paul says, if you do this, it's not something that is an expectation. Glory to God. We live because you are standing fast. Now we are glad because you are standing fast. Now we are glad since you are standing fast in the faith. So you see again that the context is about men staying with the truth in spite of contrary opinions, contrary circumstances, in spite of persecutions and afflictions arising for the sake of the gospel. That's the same sense in the which Paul used the word stand fast at Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 15 also. Glory to God. Glory to God. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Hallelujah. Stand fast means to stay with the truth. Persevere. Listen to me. This is where the fight of faith begins. Amen. This is where the fight of faith begins. That I will not lose ground. I won't allow anybody bully me or intimidate me into silence. I'm going to stay with the truth in spite and despite whatever is on the outside as a contrary opinion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Praise God. Look at this carefully. Bible says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. How were they expected to stand fast? By doing what? By holding the traditions which they were taught. The word tradition is the word doctrine, also teaching. Stand fast by holding onto it. Glory to God. So at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. Hold on to it. Praise God. The liberty which you have in Christ Jesus, you must cling to it, you must hold on to it. You must not let go of the doctrine of that liberty. He says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To be entangled means to be ensnared. To be ensnared. To be set against. Hallelujah. Now listen, most times people say that, let's not speak the truth because it will cause trouble. As a matter of fact, we are speaking the truth because they've already caused trouble. Because the word entangle means to ensnare. It means to set people against you. Are you aware that these guys already became an enemy to Paul? Do you know Paul said, have I now become your enemy because I speak the truth? Nah, let's not cause enmity in the body of Christ. Let's not cause it. No, there's already enmity. There's already a division. Sometimes I'm on evangelism. And as I say, I want to preach. Let me share the word of God with you. You know, salvation is purely by grace. The person just quickly increases his footsteps. Hallelujah. Because you've been warned. They've been warned rather against you. There's already enmity and division. Trouble has already been caused. Glory to God. When men are entangled, they are set against you. Hallelujah. Do you know the meaning of entanglement? When men are entangled, they are set against you as an opposition. Glory to God. So it is not a neutral effect at all. It is not everybody minding his business, so to speak. Praise God. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be ensnared. Look at verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I said last week that circumcision is not just about the cutting off of the foreskin. The reason why Christ will profit a man nothing if he's circumcised is because circumcision in those days was a symbol of Judaism. That was conversion. Glory to God. Are you aware that in those days not everybody was circumcised? You know, today every male child is circumcised. In those days, not everybody was circumcised. Circumcision was purely a Jewish symbol. Dedication to Judaism. It was an outward show or difference that marked a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. If you were circumcised in those days, you were a proselyte as a Gentile. Praise God. So circumcision carried a weightier implication in those days. Acts of Apostles chapter 11 verse 3. You see that circumcision was purely a Jewish thing. Acts of Apostles 11 verse 3. Glory to God. Glory to God. Acts 11 3. Let me even start from verse 2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, have you seen those of the circumcision? Contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. So there were circumcised men and there were uncircumcised men. This dates back to the Old Testament. When David came before Goliath, you know what he said? You this uncircumcised Philistine. Praise God. Because in those days, circumcision was not just neutral. It was not a medical thing. It was a symbol. It had a religious connotation. Hallelujah. Look at this other place. Romans chapter 2, verse 26 to 27. Romans 2, 26 to 27. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you're going to see why this is important when we get back to Galatians. Romans 2, 26 to 27. Bible says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his own circumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision as a transgressor of the law? So there were those who were circumcised, there were those who were not circumcised. See this other place. Romans 3:30. Romans chapter 3 verse 30. Bible says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Circumcision was a religious thing in those days. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Romans chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Hallelujah. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the seal of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So you see, righteousness was imputed to men, though they were uncircumcised. So the Galatian Christians were uncircumcised, but they had brought in the law of Moses, and they were telling them they must be circumcised. And I'm saying to you that the implication of that was not just to be circumcised, it was to convert to Judaism. Praise God. I mean, a man that has met the gospel, that has been doing well in the gospel, that has been making progress, walking in the light of the gospel of Christ, suddenly begins to pray like this. Amen. He begins to pray like this. Bow down. You know, do you understand that kind of stuff? He begins to do ablution. Amen. Washing his leg, his feet, before he can pray. He begins to consider Jerusalem to be holy. That's what Paul said in Galatians 4. You observe days and seasons and times. Ah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid. Why are you turning back to this beggarly and weak element? It was about conversion. Praise God. Now, many of the Galatian folks were already saved. But I'm sure that because the doctrine of legalism had infiltrated the church, I'm sure that at that point in time, there will have been false converts in the church. Amen. There will have been people who all they met is legalism. Hallelujah. Because the message had changed. The message, the doctrine had changed. They were going to be preaching the law of Moses, circumcision, ordinances, you know, for a man to start observing days. Do you know what we're saying? A whole lot has been changed. So there will have been false converts in that place. Galatians chapter 5 again. Hallelujah. And then if you also see 1 Corinthians 7:18, in fact, let's see this. 1 Corinthians 7:18. See the instruction Paul gave to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 7:18. See the instruction he gave to the Corinthian church. Hallelujah. From verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches, was anyone called while circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. I don't even know how this works. Praise God. Let him not become uncircumcised. Hallelujah. The main point he's trying to make is about the circumcision. And then he says, was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Praise God. Commandment of God here speaks about Christian lifestyle. Amen. Not the law of Moses, which Paul is fighting against in Galatian church. In the Galatian church. So back to Galatians chapter 5. Praise God. Galatians in chapter 5 again. I say to you, Christ will profit you nothing if you become circumcised. Look at verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the old law. Is a debtor to do what? To keep the old law. So, circumcision in those days was about conversion to Judaism. You will be obliged to follow the law entirely. Now, Paul couldn't have been speaking in general terms because Paul himself was circumcised. So, when he says, if you are circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If it's about, you know, everybody, then Paul himself too, he was already circumcised. The Jews were already circumcised. He's talking about people circumcising for the purpose of following the law now. For the purpose of devoting themselves to the law of Moses. People taking circumcision beyond an outward symbol or mark in the body for Jews. And now dedicating themselves to worshiping God according to the law of Moses. dedicating themselves to serving God and worshiping God according to the law of who? The law of Moses. Hallelujah. Look at Galatians chapter 5 verse 4. He now says, you have become estranged from Christ. You will attempt to be justified by the law. You are falling from grace. Praise God. This seems to be a problematic text. Falling from grace. Estranged from Christ. I said last week, this cannot be falling from the experience of grace. This cannot be merely falling from or not making progress spiritually. Because the terms employed are very weighty. Paul says you are estranged. The KJV says Christ has become of no effect to you. That cannot be said about the man that has believed the gospel. Christ has become of no effect. Hallelujah. That's the Greek word katageo. Katageo. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. Christ has become of no effect. What does it mean? It means to render entirely useless to you. Let me ask you this question. The man that believes the gospel and reverts to the law, has Christ become entirely unprofitable to him? Huh? The man that believes the gospel and then begins to observe the law for spiritual growth, has Christ become entirely unprofitable to him? Is Christ entirely useless to him, of no use? He's already saved. Praise God. So that's why the word, the phrase no effect is the word estranged, as translated by the NKJV. It means to disannul, to destroy, to abolish, to render ineffective. Glory to God. You are falling from grace. Paul is not talking about those who are seeking to be justified now. Those who are seeking to make progress in the faith right now, in the faith. He's talking about those who, by the law, their basis for justification is what they do. Because he's not discussing spiritual growth. He's discussing justification. Hallelujah. Christ has become of no effect to you, wherever you are, who is justified by the law. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember that at Galatians rather, chapter 2 verse 16, he already says, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So a man that begins to rely on the law for justification is the man that has fallen from grace. Hallelujah. Paul has used it elsewhere. Galatians chapter 3 verse 17. The same word katageo. Galatians 3:17. See the way he used it. He says, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Hallelujah. Look at the use of this same word at Romans chapter 4 verse 14. Very key. This is very key to understand how Paul used it at Galatians 5:4. Hallelujah. Romans in chapter 4, verse 14. Bible says, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. The word, the phrase no effect is the same word katageo. Why would the promise be made of no effect? Why would faith be made void? If the inheritance is of what? Is of the law. Which is what the doctrine of legalism is about. People trying to earn it by what they do. So Christ is made of no effect to men who rely on the law for justification. Glory to God. Hallelujah. If you look at it very well, this particular one is targeted at the teachers. Amen. Those who brought in the doctrine. Because are you aware that this we're still in the church. Amen. Those who came to the Galatians with a false doctrine were still in the church. And if you look at the way Paul refers to such men at Galatians chapter 2, he refers to them as false brethren. Glory to God. False brethren. They were still in the church. How do I know? We shall see. Galatians chapter 5 again. So this one is particularly targeted at men who, from start to finish, it's about the law of Moses. Men who were seeking justification by observing the law of Moses. The problem in the Galatian church was not that they were trying to be justified. They had begun in the spirit. Galatians 3. Praise God. They had begun in the spirit. What were they seeking? to be made perfect by the flesh. That's not justification. They had received the Spirit. They had already been justified. If we take Galatians 5:4, means that men who already believe and are justified now go back to them and now they are falling from grace. It will mean that a man can lose his salvation. Praise God. But I mean, you can't lose your salvation because you are now entangled with the law. That will mean that James and all those guys, praise God, James and all the brethren in the Jerusalem church, that means all of them were going to hell. Praise God. That's the implication. To fall from grace means to not receive the grace of God. Means to resist the grace of God by latching on to the law for justification. And I showed you last week, Luke chapter 18, that some men actually do justify themselves based on the law. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes regularly. I do this, I do that. I do this, I do that. I'm not like other men. The Bible says those who think themselves to be righteous and despise others. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the problem of the Galatian church was not that they were trying to be justified. They were already justified. They were seeking perfection. Galatians chapter 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hallelujah. Did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of the law or by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The word perfect there is the word that symbolizes or that represents spiritual growth, progress in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, that's the same word used there. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is spiritual growth. It's the same word. Are you now seeking to make progress, to mature in the faith by observing the law? So the matter of justification was already settled for the Galatian Christians. Paul ensured that by his doctrine. Christ was evidently set forth before them. So those guys were already saved. So the entanglement is to prevent them from exploring the liberty they have. That's why it says to stand fast in what? See, if they had fallen from grace, it wouldn't tell them to be standing in the liberty they have. They already were in it. So there's a different category of people that Paul is mentioning. That's why you see the way he quickly moved on. He now goes to verse 5. You are falling from grace. Verse 5. He says, for what? For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So there's a we. Hallelujah. A we. Who are the we here? Paul and the other guys. Galatian Christians who have been saved. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing. Verse 6. But what? Faith working through love. Hallelujah. Paul has put circumcision and non-circumcision on the same level. I already showed you that circumcision means to devote yourself to the law of Moses. It's not just the cutting of the flesh. It means to observe. So Paul is saying both those who are observing the law and those who are not observing the law, none of it counts. Hallelujah. In fact, sight of God, you are as good as not observing the law. If you are so passionate about the law, you want to serve God by the law, you are not different from somebody who is not keeping the law. You know why? Because nobody can keep the law. Praise God. You know what Jesus said to the Jews? He said, which of you keeps the law? Which of you? So passionate, so zealous, all that was found in their midst was hypocrisy. So, if you are so passionate about circumcision, passionate about the law of Moses, passionate about rules and regulations, you are not different from a man who is not passionate about all these things because both of you are lawbreakers. Hallelujah. It's the same. In Christ Jesus, circumcision does not count. Uncircumcision does not count because both are one and the same. One will only make you hypocritical and religiously pretentious. It doesn't change you. Praise God. It doesn't change you. Look at the Pharisee. I fast twice a week. Well done. Praise God. That you even remembered how many times you fast in a week. You are keeping tabs. Pay my tithes regularly. Pay my. Jesus that fasted 40 days. What should he say? Amen. You know, everything done under the law is to score points, to feel superior to others. Hallelujah. Everything is for that. That's why when you are in a law environment, in a legalistic setting, prayer is competition. Everything is competition. Everything is competition. It's only in a grace-oriented church or assembly where you find people who are very passionate about prayer, trying to help others become passionate about prayer. It is not, me, I did 100 hours marathon prayer. Look at this. You know, you want him to catch up with that spirit. You want him to learn. You find service. Praise God. You find people helping one another. Not so in the law. It's competition. Rivalry. And we'll see this clearly again as we move on. Glory to God. So Paul says, we, through the hope of righteousness, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's emphatic, making a distinction between a certain group of people and ourselves. Then he gets to verse 6 and he says, circumcision does not count. Uncircumcision does not count. What avails is faith walking through love. Now, because Paul is not discussing spiritual growth, faith walking through love cannot be faith walking through your love for others. How did faith work? By bringing justification. So the love there is the love of God. Faith has availed because of the revelation of God's love to us. That is, our faith has come to work because it is in the love of God. It is not in rules and regulations. It is not in obeying commandments. It is not in what we are doing. Our faith has availed unto justification because of the love of God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Our faith has worked because of the love of God. Circumcision will not work. Uncircumcision will not work. What works is faith, because faith is hinged on the love of God. The love of God is the preaching of the cross. Hallelujah. The love of God is what Christ did for you and I on the cross. So our faith in that is what brings justification. Paul is saying this is the only thing that avails, the only thing that counts. Look at verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Glory to God. You ran well. So that means, like I said to you in the beginning, the way to persevere in the Christian faith is to stand with the truth, is to stay with the truth. Paul said, you ran well. The man that stays with the truth is the man that is running well. Hallelujah. You are running well. So right now, you mean right now, is that about the grace of God? Is that about just grace? Just grace. Yes, it's all about the grace of God. Hallelujah. I noticed that ever since you received this doctrine of God's grace, you have now become so relaxed. You have now become so relaxed, so comfortable. Glory to God. When we talk about hell, you are not scared. This grace, yes. you are doing well. Praise God. You are running well that way. Hallelujah. When men throw at you several doctrines, when legalistic men try to bring you under and put you in bondage and you refuse it, you are running well. Hallelujah. When you submit to it, you have been hindered from running as you ought to. Glory to God. You are not making progress. Once upon a time, I saw a lady. She left this place. Then I saw her. This is some years back. Many of you were not even here. And then she left this place. We're also not preaching sound doctrine then. Not me. Praise God. Praise God. We're not preaching sound doctrine. And then she left. You know, but we were not preaching sound doctrine, but we're not so rigid with some things. For instance, people were not prevented, ladies were not prevented from making their hair and looking good and all that. Ladies were not prevented from using earrings. There were other prohibitions, like not being able to climb the podium or the altar, the holy place. Hallelujah. Lest you get striked or struck. Hallelujah. And then, saw this lady. She left this place because she felt the church was too cold. We were not deep. And then by the time I saw her, she was in her 20s. And she was looking like my grandmother. Hallelujah. She was looking like my grandmother. Disfigured. Her visage mad. When we looked at her, we could not recognize. Amen. And we considered her stricken and afflicted by God. She was bruised for her iniquities. Hallelujah. We could not recognize. She was looking so old. And God! Guess what? She had been cornered by some legalistic brethren. Praise God. Ha! I felt sad. She had been hindered from running as you ought to. That's no progress in the faith. Do you know that's what people consider to be progress? We are now very holy. Religiously holy. Praise God. It will not change your bitterness, your envy, whatever attitudes you are battling with, it will not remove from it. There will be no difference. There will be no change. Praise God. Have you noticed that people who are legalistic are always very short-tempered? It's a common trait. Short-tempered. Because the God they serve cannot tolerate people. Do you know you reflect the image of the God you serve? When you see strong God worshippers, they are not cool. Hallelujah. They are God. He's a God of thunder and fire and lightning. So when you serve a God who cannot bear with people's shortcomings, you will also be conditioned that way. Glory to God. Once upon a time, a particular church, a sect, I call them sect, praise God, visitors who had left the church, trying to persuade her to join. They came to preach to her so she won't go to hell. She had left the circle, she was already, free and standing fast in the liberty where she's been made free. So they came to preach. And as they were preaching, sister, that intonation is betraying. Praise God. But don't worry. Don't think about the church. Said, sister, this your way of life is there. So they began to say many things. And then the sister said, I'm not coming back. I found the truth. And before they left the place, they were all angry. So they said, let's go, leave her. Let her perish. And praise God. There's no love. They're always very short-tempered. They're also gossips. Amen. Gossips. Everybody's monitoring others. Glory to God. Everybody's money. They have trust issues. Glory to God. That's the influence of legalism. And we're going to see it. So you ran well. When you did not embrace the doctrine of legalism, you were running well in the faith. It's an hindrance now that you have clinched to the doctrine of legalism. In our case, in verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. You know, we can know what God can say. Amen. Paul is saying, see, this kind of persuasion, this one, is not from God. Amen. Over the years, I've seen people who leave the doctrine of God's grace. Someone says eternal salvation. I'm not really comfortable with this doctrine anymore. Grace, 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 grace. And then the person reverts to the law, reverts to some holiness movement, legalistic senses. And the person says, progress. And then when you ask the person says, see, God just began to tell me that, this doctrine I should be careful with. No, this persuasion, this one, cannot come from God. Hallelujah. This persuasion cannot be of God. The only persuasion that is of God is the gospel. Praise God. The gospel is God's only persuasion. The moment you have deviated from the gospel, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. Glory to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? We can know what God is saying. Hallelujah. As I had a dream, God showed me that TSK Church, because we are preaching years and we are preaching grace, we all went to hell. That God is a demon. Praise God. That God is a demon. And you did not know because you are not discerning. You don't know the word. This persuasion cannot be from him that calls you. It's the same thing Paul said from the beginning. Whether we are an angel from heaven. If we preach any other gospel apart from this, let him be accursed. Don't consider it. Don't say, let's hear his own part. Let's hear his own perspective. There are no perspectives in the gospel. Glory to God. Do you know that in Christianity, truth is not relative. And truth is not subjective. Yeah, that's his own view. Glory to God. Some folks will even tell you something very contradictory to the truth and end up saying, we are saying the same thing now. Such a confusion. I said faith produces works. You said no. Faith plus works. I said no. It is faith producing works. No. It is faith plus works. Ah, no, that's not it. It is faith bearing good works. No, it is faith plus works. No. Brother, let's not fight. We are saying the same thing. We are not saying the same thing. Glory to God. Faith producing works is Bible doctrine. It's the doctrine of New Testament. Faith plus works is not Bible doctrine. That's legalism. That's false teaching. So many times people would say that whatever they are believing that is contrary to God's word is as a result of what God said to them. God told them to be careful. God told them to start reconsidering the doctrine. God told them to now be very serious. When we were preaching grace and salvation, were we not serious? Hallelujah. Were we not serious? As a matter of fact, many of us in this place became more serious when we understood the word of God. When we understood the liberty that we now have in Christ. The grace doctrine is such that many times you see children who, when their parents come into the house, as the father knocks the door, says, I'm back. You see everybody, they run. Hallelujah. The father comes in and he says, they are behaving. Praise God. He is deceived. Behaving? They just went to play football. All the things you said they should not do, they have done everything. They've even Googled to find out more things they can do. Praise God. And they've done everything. At the sound of your voice, you told them to sit in one place. How do parents even tell children to sit in one place? As I'm going out now, make sure you don't stand up from there. What do you mean? Glory to God. That's how people parent children. I will never give my children such instructions. Don't leave that place. What does that mean? Amen. It's only trees that don't move. If you are a human being, you move. Sometimes, you even move subconsciously. Glory to God. Because it is part of what makes you human. Mr. Najadi. You must move. But you know, a parent will say, don't leave that place. Don't touch the fridge. Don't touch this. At the end of the day, the only thing they can touch is themselves in the house. And then when the children see that the parent is gone, they explore everything. They touch everything. In fact, they climb the fridge. They do all manner of things. We were so treacherous when we were young. Would assign people to monitor the window, to check the door regularly. So as we are playing, having fun, one of you will go and be shadowing. And they will be taking turns. How many of you did that? Yes, we taking turns. Eh? So it's your turn. No man, wait a moment, so you go, we looking. So we never missed it. Once they show, the person comes, they are already coming. Everybody sits down. And some of our parents, because they also did the same thing while growing up, when they come in, they have this suspicion immediately. Hallelujah. So that's how legalism is. Nothing is changing. There's no change. You were only deceiving yourself and deceiving others. Because it takes the grace of God, the liberty we have in Christ, and understanding the same to really walk in righteousness, to bear fruit of righteousness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. The only persuasion that God has is the gospel. Any other reality, any other fact, any other doctrine, any other preaching or teaching cannot be of God. Hallelujah. Cannot be of God. Whether it's an angel, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a man of God, whether he's a minister of the gospel, same thing, anybody at all that comes with a different gospel, you must be aware that this persuasion cannot be from God. The only persuasion that is found in Christ is the gospel. Glory to God. And at verse 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I said to you last week that it doesn't mean the doctrine of legalism is little. Little leaven. Hallelujah. Also, I've seen people use this scripture to say, you know, you see two brothers or two sisters in the faith, or it could be a group of people discussing scriptures, and people have different perspectives to a particular verse. You know, there are some verses that it takes careful study to see what is there. So people bring different perspectives. This is what I can see here. And then somebody says, no, we can't take it. A little leaven. Levels, that's not what it's saying. That's not the little leaven. Praise God. The little leaven is a doctrine, a system of falsehood. Hallelujah. A system of falsehood. Praise God. Before you start, you know, accusing people of spreading leaven in the church. It's a system of falsehood, deception. I showed you last week that leaven is symbolic of deception in the Bible. Everywhere leaven is used in the New Testament, it's used in a negative sense. Something that corrupts sincerity. Praise God. You know, because when you make bread and you make it without yeast, you make it without leaven, the size will be small. But when you put leaven, it blows the whole thing up. Hallelujah. So before they put the flour in the oven, you see how small it is. By the time they are done, it is leaven. Blows it up. So you see big bread. So what you are buying is deception. Amen. Do you get the point? It's not that big. Hallelujah. It's been blown up. That's the sense in which it is used. Glory to God. I'm not saying bakers are deceptive. I'm just, yes, you say, and I wanted to open bakery before. I cannot do that again as a child of God. That's not what I'm saying. It means it's a symbol. Praise God. That's why in the Old Testament, when eating the Passover, they were instructed to make sure it was unleavened. Don't eat the Passover with leaven. Don't put leaven in that bread. It was symbolic. Praise God. That is symbolic of the fact that it should be without deception. It should be pure and sincere. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we saw this last week. A little leaven there is the entire doctrine. And it says it levels the whole lump. Now, it can spread through the church. Beyond that, it has the capacity to corrupt your entire knowledge of God. Let me tell you something. From this doctrine of legalism, from this doctrine of doing something to earn the acceptance of God, from this doctrine of doing something to be saved, from this doctrine of you must be circumcised and keep the old law, the doctrine of prayer is corrupted. Hallelujah. From this of you must do something to become righteous, the doctrine of giving is corrupted. It corrupts everything. Hallelujah. Is that not the reason why people are still hooked on tithing? Giving is corrupted. Prayer is corrupted. The love work corrupted. Everything. It has the capacity to corrupt the entirety of your faith. Entirety of your knowledge. Of your perception about God. Of your mindset about God. It has the capacity. The leaven has the capacity to corrupt the whole lump. Glory be to God. Did you get that? It corrupts everything. Hallelujah. It corrupts your motives for serving God. Many of you realize that it was about trying to, you know, not go to hell. It was about I should not go to hell. It wasn't because you really even wanted to live right. Fear of hell. In those days when you see thunder, some unusual thunder that is lasting beyond the normal, and it's taking time. Hey, you look at the sky. God help you. You see the shape of a horse. What an unfortunate coincidence. You fall on your knees, you begin to pray. Is it not late already? So many people start praying. God, man, you already missed it. Because once he appears, it's over. But that's, you know, religion. Who are so thoughtless. You start begin to pray. May I not miss it? During the Ikeja cantonment, you know how many people were praying that they will not miss heaven? I know of a family, the mother said, everybody should fall on their knees, begin to pray, ask God for forgiveness. God should cleanse them because Jesus had come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus had come. Now, that is a sign you did not make it. Bible says, he shall appear and we all shall be in a twinkling of an eye. We all shall be changed and we shall be caught up with him. So if Jesus had come, prayer is useless. It's already a sign you did not make it. If rapture happens today and you still find yourself here, you did not make it. There's no second flight. Hallelujah. And the man of God say, make sure you do your best to go with the first flight. That first flight is the last flight. There's no other flight. Once Jesus comes and you don't make it, you have not made it. And you never make it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And that's why Paul says, now is the time of salvation. Now. The now is about this age. This is the time to receive it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Galatians 5 verse 9. A little leaven. This doctrine of falsehood, this deception, has the capacity to corrupt your entire knowledge of God. It will affect your perception and perspective about Jesus entirely. It will change how you see everything in the faith. Christian service is corrupted. Everything that you know is corrupted by this one deception. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Look at verse 10. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you would have no other mind, but evil troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Amen. You know, Paul is expressing confidence in the Galatians based on the ability of God in them. I have confidence in you. Based on their own reception at that point in time, Paul should have no confidence. I have confidence in you in the Lord, through the Lord, because, see, you guys are saved. You know, one of the things that I used to say some years back is that a man that has the Spirit of God, if he sees the truth, he will know. Praise God. He will know. If they were able to persuade you contrary to the truth, then the truth can persuade you. So that is what Paul is saying here. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you have no other mind. But he who troubles you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Glory be to God. He will bear his judgment. Paul is not missing words. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I told you last week, the way to avoid persecution is to not take a stand for the truth. The way to avoid persecution is to not speak the truth. The cross has an offense. Let no man deceive you. Listen, guys. We don't win any battle or any war by being defensive. The way wars and battles are won is by being offensive. Praise God. You know, many times people say, just mind your business. Don't talk. Yeah, I know they are not getting it right. I know that man is not preaching the truth. But you, just focus on saying the truth. Part of saying the truth is that there will be corrections. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16, 17. All scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We have seen Paul do this in the book of Galatians. Corrections. Listen, the cross has an offense. Amen. And I said to you, the way we win a battle or we fight in war, you know there's a warfare. The way we fight in war is not by being defensive, it's by being offensive. This is why the word of God is figuratively called the sword of the Spirit. Sword is not for defense. Praise God. Sword is not for what? For defense. Hallelujah. Sword is not for defense. Fence.
It's an offense. Praise God. It's an offense. Hallelujah. So you discover that the word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And if you look at Matthew, chapter 10, verse 34 to 36, look at what it says. Matthew 10, 34 to 36. Matthew chapter 10, 34 to 36. Look at how he says it. Hallelujah. Matthew 10, 36. Or 34 to 36. Glory be to God. Sword is used offensively. It is not used as a defense. The way you fight in a battle or in a war is by being offensive. Praise God. Matthew 10, 34 to 36. See what Jesus says? He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother-in-law, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So, in talking about the gospel as a sword, hallelujah, in talking about the gospel as a sword, he says, I have come to bring a sword. Praise God. That a man is set against his father. Are you following? A man is set against what? His father. That a mother-in-law is set against a daughter-in-law. Have you seen? So, sword is never used defensively. Sword is for piercing through. It's for thrusting through. Sword is used in an offensive manner. Are you following? Offensive. So, Paul says, if I still preach circumcision, I will not suffer persecution, and the offense of the cross will have ceased. Glory to God. See, the moment we stop being offensive with the truth, we're already retreating from the battle. The day you become indifferent, and you just say your own, and you don't want to upset anybody, and you don't want to unsettle anybody's theology, you're already retreating from the fight. Are you aware that those who preach falsehood are on the offensive? Are you aware? Because that's how to fight. It looks to me as though people who preach false gospels know how to fight more than those who are erouting the truth. Those guys are on the offensive. Anybody preaching grace is from the pit of hell. Yes. That's how to be offensive. You don't pretend to agree with them. You are not on the defensive. You say what you want to say. So, that is the same way a man wielding the truth of God's word is meant to preach the word. You don't go defensive. No. You're on the offensive. You say the truth as it is. Hallelujah. You say the truth as it is. You speak the word as it is. Glory to God. You offend the theologies of men. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm not here to make you excited. I'm not here to pamper you or to pat you on the back. I'm here to offend your theology if it is not God's word. Glory to God. I'm here to offend your theology if it is not the word of God. I'm here to step on your toes. Hallelujah. I'm not here to pat you on the back. I'm here to step on your toes. In fact, crush it. Glory to God. So we are on the offensive. Hallelujah. On the offensive. Because the cross has what? As an offense. Glory be to God. The day we stop being offensive with the truth is the day we are retreating from the battle. And why would we do that? Because we don't want to suffer persecution. That's what Paul is saying. If I yet preach circumcision, I will not suffer persecution. And the offense of the cross would have ceased. Look at how Paul has been dealing with this matter in an offensive manner. When I say be offensive with the truth, I'm not saying go about insulting people. No, that's not it. The offense is showing men the implication of that doctrine. Not sounding as though nothing is wrong. No! You must let them know there's an implication. You must call falsehood what it is. Don't say, the man is preaching well. You know, he's trying. Praise God. He's preaching well, he's trying. And lives are being destroyed. You must be able to say, this is not the truth. This is not the reality of Christ. This is false. This is deception. This is misleading. This is damning. Hallelujah. That's been offensive. Glory to God. That's been offensive. And then men will find it difficult to be comfortable until they repent. When we don't speak the truth as we ought to, you know what happens? People stay comfortably in their deception. Hallelujah. See how Paul has been preaching. Paul has been on the offensive since the beginning. I'm not sure if you have noticed. He has been on the offensive since the beginning. Glory to God. At Galatians chapter 1 verse 7, he spoke of the teaching of the legalistic folks as a perversion of the gospel. You are turning to another gospel, which is not another, but there are some who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It didn't mean words. It's a perversion. Hallelujah. Galatians 1, 8 to 9. It says, anyone that comes with a different gospel, let him be what? Is that not an offense? No, listen. Do you think a legalistic preacher will be in that meeting and he'll be laughing? I'm not sure he'll be smiling. If anyone comes with a different gospel, let him be accursed. And the man will say, Paul, I graduated this follow. I don't think so. The normal response will be that he will be angry. Furious. And you know, that anger is what we don't like to see. They're angry. Emoji, why did you say it that way? We blame the preacher. When people are angry at the truth. You know, there's a way you can say it. Am I the one fighting? Praise God. No. Am I the one causing trouble? That's what Paul said to Galatians. Have I now become your enemy because I speak the truth? A man is preaching all manner of things in the body of Christ, distorting the truth, corrupting scriptures. We take a stand against it. The man gets angry and he begins to respond with sponsored posts and tweets and TV programs. And people say, you know, it's the way they said it now. It just made the man angry. And he began to blame those who spoke the truth for his response. Paul has been on the offensive. And that is how to preach. Praise God. To be on the offensive. God forbid that I will make peace between false teachers and sound teachers. Make peace between truth and error. Make peace between light and deception. God forbid. The only way we make peace is to bring men into that knowledge. That's what Jesus said. Matthew 10, 34, 36. He says, I have not come to bring peace. In the context of doctrine, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I showed you, that means sword is always offensive. It causes division. A sword is division. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let him be accursed. That's offensive. Paul was not missing words. He wasn't trying to sound like we can also accommodate them. We can allow, you know, just bear with them. Just try to reason. You say reason them now. Praise God. No. Let him be accursed. Hallelujah. That's the kind of thing a legalistic teacher will hear. Is it only Paul that is now right? Praise God. That's the kind of thing. Is Paul the only person that is right? Hallelujah. And you get angry. And you begin to say, is Paul the only person preaching the truth? Did Paul say he's the only one preaching the truth? No. But you know, a lot of things will come. Let me show you something quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6. A lot of reactions will come. You begin to wonder.
touch. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Glory be to God. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. A lot of reactions will spring up. And you begin to wonder, what did we say? Where did we miss it? Is it beyond what we just said? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which are caused with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. You'll be wondering. Hallelujah. He will preach in another gospel. Let him be accursed. The reason why they are fighting us is because we just bought 3 acres of land. They see we are extending our building. They see that God is doing great things in our midst. Useless wranglings. Am I omonile to be angry that you bought land? Is that the bone of contention? What you are saying, what you are teaching is false. You say it's because they discovered that the grace of God is upon this church. We have unusual exploits. What unusual exploits? We have been building houses for people. Praise God. Disputes, arguments, obsessed over fights. You will see reactions. So it is offensive. And when you go on the offensive, people will fight back. That is the persecution, though. The reaction to the truth. Because it's a fight. Hallelujah. You are not fighting the good fight of faith if you are not taking a stand for the gospel. If you are not offensive with the truth. Hallelujah. The next time, just go and read about wars. Or the next time you see a movie that is about wars and fights, look at the way people fight. You discover that nobody wins the battle by being defensive. The moment you start going back, you know what that is for your enemy? You know what that symbolizes for your enemy? They are retreating. They are going back. So they are glad and they quickly come. That's exactly what happens. When men take a stand for the truth and then false teachers come back with a clap back and they intimidate and they begin to stop being offensive, they are glad. At that point in time, those guys will get louder. Praise God. Get louder. And then you'll be like a cat somewhere. You were once a tiger, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Praise God. Right now, you're like a cat. Meow. Praise God. They bullied you and intimidated you into silence. The very thing you were meant to do. You know, that's what you were meant to do. Especially those who are of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. It is those who preach the truth that are meant to silence the mouth of false teachers. But the moment you retreat and you become defensive, they become louder and they put you to silence. Glory be to God. A friend of mine was asking me this week, you know, we were talking and he said, they'll call you names. They'll say you are too young. They'll say, and I said, go call me. Praise God. Go call me. I've never resented my approach of preaching the truth this way. I've never sat down to say, okay, I hope I'm not going overboard. I've never done it before. Because I'm not one of the preachers that just call people names. I don't do it. But to close my mouth and say, I cannot say it as it is, forget it. Praise God. Forget it. Hallelujah. So, Paul has been on the offensive. Galatians 2:4, he calls them false brethren. Galatians 2:6, he says, God shows no personal favoritism. How do you think people will feel hearing that? Whatever they wear, it makes no difference. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:11 to 14 mentions the conduct and the hypocrisy of Peter and Barnabas. Eh? Galatians 3:1, oh foolish Galatians. Offensive. Galatians 4:9, it describes devotion to Judaism as turning to weak and beggarly. Do you know what that means? A preacher in the church, you say, your doctrine
weak and beggarly elements. I don't think people will be smiling in this meeting, though. Where this letter was read. You see red eyes. Hallelujah. Red eyes. Waiting for him to finish reading. Glory to God. If the reader does not have liver, he will drop it because somebody has come and take over from here. You see that? I'm not the one. Praise God. You're afraid. Glory to God. But that's how to preach the truth. Be offensive. Hallelujah. Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 17, he exposes all their ill motives. He says the only reason why they are doing this and cutting you zealously is so that you can be zealous for them. That's all. They themselves don't keep the law. It is so you can be devoted to them. Imagine. He's not missing words. Galatians 4:21 to 31. He likens the whole devotion to law to a slave woman. You are just like Hagar. Praise God. You are just like Hagar. And you'll be cast out. Glory to God. That's not being defensive. A defense of the gospel is wielding the truth as you ought to, like a sword. Trusting through and piercing. Hallelujah. See, don't be the kind of Christian who feels that when we preach and nobody is angry, that means we are making progress. At all. Sometimes when people are angry and they are foaming in the mouth and they want to stone you, that's when we are making progress with the truth. When they are so agitated and angry and sad and they don't want to see you and they blacklist the name of the church, that's when we are making progress. Glory to God. That means we are fighting well. That means we are cutting the right areas. We are piercing what needs to be pierced. If there are no such reactions, we are not making impact. Hallelujah. Before people receive the truth, sometimes they get too angry. I was angry. I'm a testimony to that. How many of you were first angry? All of us. How many of you were first angry when you heard the truth? Eternal salvation. Jesus says, once for all. What are you saying? We're angry. I called my elder brother. I said to him in a meeting, I said, you are making a nuisance. I said, you are causing a nuisance all over the place. He looked at me and said, a nuisance? I was angry. Praise the God. He's listening to this. I'm sorry, sir. Praise God. I've apologized over and over again. You know, because the things he was saying, they were offending me. The cross as an offense. My brother did not say, because back in those days, we do anointing oil. Anointing oil. So my brother will be here. He said, this thing is not New Testament. We already have an anointing from God. So it will always contradict everything. So it will get to a point you will say, okay, are we not getting anything right? Praise God. But like I showed you, a little leaven corrupts everything. If you miss it here, you miss it here. You miss it here. You miss it in every point. So because we did not understand the truth, we could not understand anointing. Praise God. We could not understand communion. We could, many things you will not be able to understand. It. Our prayers were awkward. Hallelujah. Many things were corrupted. Everything was corrupted. That's why it is wrong to listen to a preacher. It sounds right on one area. He says, hey, yes, that's great. No, look at his doctrine. Glory to God. To sound right is easier. You can pick my excerpt from this sermon now and go and preach. Glory to God. Once upon a time, a preacher preached on eternal salvation. People were excited in church. He said, you make heaven. It's already a done deal. Jesus paid for it. And after they were done, he led prayer. He says, God, if it's by dragging me or by any way, by fire, by force, I must not miss it. That was the prayer point. After a preaching on, you already made it. God, if it's by dragging me, if it's by pushing me, by fire, by force, I must not miss it. I'm sure the person just took a note somewhere and came to teach. In this digital age, you can copy a Facebook post and go and bless your brethren. And you've not understood it. Amen. Glory to God. I was about to slander somebody, but let it go. So, Paul has been on the offensive. He has been on the offensive. So, he gets to Galatians 5:4. He says, you are estranged from Christ. You are falling from grace. You see that? Offensive again. You guys who are saying justification is by the law, you are falling from grace. It's not missing words. Galatians 5:10. Whoever is troubling you will bear his judgment. Whoever he is. Have you noticed that he has been on the offensive? That's how to preach this gospel. If I still preach circumcision, I will not be a born servant of Christ. If I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross will have ceased. How did Paul not preach circumcision? By preaching against circumcision. Not by being quiet about circumcision altogether. By preaching against circumcision. And upholding the integrity of the word of God in the face of that evil doctrine. Praise God. That's how to preach. I'm always wary of counsels like, let's not upset anybody. Let's not offend anybody. Let's not, I'm like, see, if it's the truth that is offending them, then let's speak it. Praise God. Have you noticed that Paul was not loose with speech or in speech? Paul was not saying, stupid people, useless people. That's not what he was saying. The only time he says, oh foolish, he was targeted at the Galatians who had known the truth. You know, he wasn't getting petty with the teachers. So the offense is not in just insulting, raining insult on them. The offense is in showing them the implication of their evil doctrine and describing the effect and taking a stand for the truth and letting them know God's position. Hallelujah. And not losing ground. Did you get that? So, because your speech must be sound. Praise God. Your opponents should be able to say, this guy, we don't know how to fault his presentation. Because most times, they leave the matter and look at how you said it. Do you get? They leave the matter. Once they find a loophole, they will just stay on that. And they will score the points because a lot of people will look at it and say, hey, really? Really? Now they will forget everything you said. All the scriptural references, everything will rest in peace. Hallelujah. And they will just hold on to one place where you say, this guy is an idiot. Because that's not how to talk. Praise God. So the offense is not in insulting people, raining abuses on people. No. The offense is in showing the implication, the weakness of the doctrine, the implication of that doctrine, and taking a stand, calling it what it is. It is bondage. It is not of God. It is hypocrisy. Call it whatever name you find in the Bible. Glory to God. That's how to be offensive with the truth. The gospel is an offense, and the moment you retreat, the moment you stop preaching it in an offensive manner, you're already retreating from the battle. The way we win and fight in a battle is by being what? Offensive. Not by being defensive. Sword is not for defense. Sword is for fighting. Strike. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So back in the day, people used to say, I heard this verse from Reverend Adebayo. He would say, when I preach, I'll either make you mad, sad, or glad. Hallelujah. And then preacher that does not elicit all three responses is not preaching well. There will be those three responses. Those who will be mad at you. Those who will be sad. Praise God. I want you on Labaja. Praise God. They are not happy at what you said. They don't like what you said, but they can't fight. So they'll just be sad. You have those who are glad. Glory! Hallelujah. This is the word. Hallelujah. You have those who are mad. If they have their way, they will stone you to death. Glory to God. You know, these days people blame Stephen for the way he preached. I heard the pastor say this. He should have used wisdom. This wisdom is not from above. This wisdom you want him to use. It is demonic, earthly, and sensual. Hallelujah. What did James do that made them behead him? How did he preach? There was no record of a preaching when they killed him. When they are ready to kill you, they will kill you. Do you understand what I'm saying? In fact, if you renounce the faith there, they will kill you for the past times when you preach. When people are ready to kill you, they will kill you. You can't get out of it. So he says, oh, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. Praise God. My father, our father, my father. The story, that was not it. They had the mission. Praise God. And Stephen said all he needed to say before going to meet Jesus. You are stiff-necked, uncircumcised. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And Paul was there. Hallelujah. And Paul saw a man die for Christ. Glory to God. Saw a man die for Jesus. Many of them saw him lay down his life. They were mad. Today, it is ordinary words. People are throwing at you. You've retreated. They've not stoned you before. They've not beaten you before. Roman rod. Do you know what it is? It's not blalao. Roman rod. 40 minus 1. Because it's fabled that if you take the 40th, it's called to glory. Hallelujah. It's called to glory. Transition. So that's why it has to be 39. Paul said, how many times? 5 times. And each time we'll go back again. This is the Paul saying, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Hallelujah. Somebody just threw a shade at you on Facebook. A sob. This is getting too much. That's the reason why some people have retreated from taking an offensive stance against falsehood. Praise God. What if they now test the blade on your body? Just test it. To see if it's original. Just draw some small blood. You will renounce the old Christian faith. You will curse your pastor. You will curse your family the day you were born. Praise God. Let's be Christians who count it all joy to live for Jesus and if there's a need, to die for Jesus. Hallelujah. For to me to live is Christ and to die. Let's be such Christians. Even if it will cost me my life to speak the truth, so be it. Hallelujah. So be what? Glory to God. Look at this now. So, Paul has been on the offensive and he was not losing speech. He was showing them the gravity, the consequence of that doctrine, and he took a bold stand against it. This is not truth. This is deception. This is hypocrisy. This is not of God. This persuasion is not of Christ. And then he gets to verse 11. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. He's still on the offensive. Galatians 5 and verse 11. Paul is still on the offensive. You are backslided if you cannot speak the truth because men are offended. Truth will offend men till the end of time. Truth will offend darkness and falsehood till the end of time. Just be like Jesus. It's just being like Jesus. Galatians 5, 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Verse 12, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. You're still on the offensive. I could wish that you have no relationship with these guys. Verse 13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So he says, the liberty you have been called to in Christ Jesus is not an opportunity to live for the flesh. It is for what? To serve one another via love. Now, this is found only in the gospel. The Lord does not promote love and service amongst the saints. You won't find it. So Paul is, towards the end of this chapter, is showing us the implications of legalism. More implications. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That is the exact thing that the law will breed. Men who bite themselves, devour themselves, where there is no love. You know, the law commands that men should love their neighbors, but the law cannot make anybody love. Hallelujah. So if you are trying to follow the law, forget the love walk. It's not going to work. Verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit in this place will mean to stay with the gospel, right? Because he has explained the Spirit from the beginning as the ministry of the gospel, the new covenant. Praise God. The new covenant. Galatians and chapter 3, verse 2 to 3, 3 to 5. Haven't begun in the Spirit. Are you not being made perfect by the flesh? The Spirit there is the new covenant. The gospel of Christ. Galatians 3:14. The same. Glory to God. Galatians 3, verse 14. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:29. Bible says, as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. The Spirit, consistently in Paul's letter here, is about the gospel, new covenant. So, walk in the Spirit will mean to stay with the gospel. Paul used two particular words in the Greek for walk in this place. At Galatians 5:16, he says walk in the Spirit. At Galatians 5:25, he says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But the word walk are different words. Amen. The word walk at Galatians 5:16 is the Greek word peripatio. Peripatio, which could mean to conduct yourself. It could also mean to be occupied with something. Walk in the Spirit. Be occupied with the Spirit. Be occupied, that is your mind. Let your mind be preoccupied with the Spirit. This is the only way you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The second word translated walk in this place is stokel, which means to keep in step with. Hallelujah. You see, there are two different things. One means to be preoccupied with something. When I say walk in the Spirit, I'm not saying try to live out the Spirit or try to act in the Spirit. I'm saying be preoccupied with the things of the Spirit. And that is the reason why you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's about engaging your mind with the realities of the faith. As a matter of fact, obedience to verse 16 is what will birth verse 15. When a man is preoccupied with the Spirit, he will keep in step with the Spirit. He will conduct himself according to the Spirit. He would live in accordance with the will of the Spirit. So it is not first about the actions, it's about the engagement of your mind. Walk in the Spirit. So that means at this point in time, the Galatian Christians were already walking in the flesh. For focusing on the law, they were not walking in the Spirit. They were not preoccupied with the Spirit. And then, you know, Paul says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. For the Galatian Christians, they were not desiring to start sinning. They wanted to please God, but through the law. And that is the same as, you know, walking in the flesh. The flesh is against the Spirit against the flesh. It now says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, he brings the law back into the picture. The man that follows the Spirit is not following the law. Glory to God. The man that follows the Spirit is not walking according to the flesh. And in the same vein, is not following the law. Because the law will empower a walk in the flesh. Hallelujah. The law will empower what? A walk in the flesh. It is the gospel, the dictate, and the truth, and the facts of the gospel that will promote a lifestyle of the Spirit. Praise God. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Hallelujah. You see, it mentions the word heresy. As part of the work of the flesh. This is what the law will breed in any assembly. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revels, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand that, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Under the Old Testament, the law prohibited all these things, and people did all these things. Because the law does not have the ability and the capacity to make you walk in the Spirit. the Lord will promote the works of the flesh. Hallelujah. Adultery. A church that is always preaching, don't commit adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery, will produce men committing adultery. A church that is focused on saying, do not walk in idolatry, don't walk in hatred, and that is all we are preaching, thou shalt not, will produce men who are doing all we are prohibiting. Romans chapter 7. Do you know that the passions of the flesh are strengthened by the law? Romans 7. Glory be to God. Romans in chapter 7. Glory be to God. Romans 7. And I'll read from verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies and she's free from the law, so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Verse 5. Very key. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. The sinful passions were aroused by what? By the law. Glory to God. Sinful passions were aroused by what? By the law. So, the works of the flesh are evident. All those works of the flesh cannot be suppressed by a devotion to the law. The only thing that will curb it, Paul already mentions it at verse 16. It's a walk in the spirit, a preoccupation with the things of the spirit, with the truth and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Haven't you noticed that when men are taught the word of God and they are taught the gospel and they stay their minds on the word of his grace, living right is effortless? Haven't you noticed? Haven't you noticed that people bear fruit of righteousness when they are taught the word of righteousness? So a preoccupation with that reality in your mind is what will birth the work. Hallelujah. No other doctrine suppresses the flesh. Not legalism, not materialism, not mysticism, not intellectualism. None of them suppress the flesh. In fact, they will facilitate it. Go to a church where they are all always talking about legalism, talking about don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It will promote the activities of the flesh. Go to a church where they are preaching godliness as a means for gain. It will facilitate envy, covetousness, rivalry amongst the saints. Go to a church where they are preaching mysticism. It will facilitate pride and arrogance. People will be rating themselves based on power. Arrogance. It will always promote the flesh. Go to a church where they are preaching intellectualism. It will facilitate the same thing, pride in a different direction. Pride, arrogance, rivalry. Men making a boast in earthly things. Men who are proud of their intellectual prowess. Glory to God. You see people walking in cliques, in class, in the church. Praise God. How can a preacher say on the pulpit, I don't roll with people who are beneath me. A preacher. I don't roll with anybody that is beneath me. All my friends are millionaires. People who know me, they know. They know very well. Hallelujah. Well, God also knows those who are his. Praise God. All your friends are millionaires. God also knows those who are his. Praise God. What are you saying? So, there's no false teaching that suppresses the flesh. The only thing that suppresses the flesh is the gospel. Hallelujah. The gospel. It will kill your pride. It will destroy your arrogance. It will destroy everything in the flesh. It will subdue it. So, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It now gets to verse 22. But the fruit of the spirit, so the fruit of the spirit here must be understood in context. It is not an automatic, fruit. It is the fruit of a walk in the spirit. Anytime you read this, I would like you to add the fruit of a walk in the spirit. Praise God. No doubt it is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, it is in the Spirit. However, it does not manifest without the work. The fruit of walking in the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We already crucified the flesh. Hallelujah. We already did that. The flesh has been crucified. The old man is gone. But the world around us is full of that lust. Amen. And the only thing that can save us from the influence of the world around us, from that lust that is in the world, is the gospel of Christ. So when a man gives to the doctrine of Christ, what we see as a fruit is love, joy, peace. Hallelujah. Peace. Listen, do you know that whatever people express on the outward to others is a reflection of what is going on the inside? When you see people walking in hatred, bitterness, they themselves have not understood the love of God. The reason why men hate themselves is because they are not conscious of God's love for them. So everybody is like a victim. You see that? So, because if you have not felt loved, you cannot love. If you have not felt loved, you can't love. You won't find self-control in the law because the law says, tit for tat. You won't find self-control. You won't find long-suffering. You find people who are quick to massacre people. People who are quick to condemn you. So there's no long-suffering. There's no kindness. Gentleness. Wow. Praise God. You cannot be devoted to the Lord and be gentle. Glory to God. It's impossible. Peace. Peace is linked to faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So, whatever you find on the outside is a reflection of what's going on the inside. When people don't walk in love, it's a reflection of the state of their mind. They themselves have not understood God's love for them. Hallelujah. So, it is transferred aggression. God does not like me, so I will not like anybody. It is subconscious interpretation. It doesn't have to be like that. Because God, you don't have to process it like that. But it's a subconscious interpretation. You have not been loved. Why should you love? We love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. So, preoccupy yourself with the Spirit and you will now begin to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. What will flow out of paying attention to Christ and paying attention to the doctrine of God's grace, the gospel, is the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because you know what? The fruit of the Spirit here is everything God extended to you in the gospel. Did you get that? The fruit of the Spirit here is all that God extended to you in the gospel. Praise God. For God demonstrated his own love towards us. Have you seen that? But when the kindness of our God and Savior appeared to all men, glory to God. James Chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift. Goodness. God is faithful by whom you were called into the 1 Corinthians 1:9. Faithfulness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Hallelujah. Everything that you find in the fruit of the Spirit is what God demonstrated towards you. So the only place you will find that is in the gospel. So as you stay with the gospel, you now begin to reflect what you are receiving. That's the fruit. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is keeping in step with the Spirit. Now, let me close. Verse 26. Hallelujah. Verse 26. Paul now says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not become what? Do you know what it means to be self-conceited? In the Greek, even in the KJV, the word self-conceited means to be desirous of vainglory. And I told you, this is what the law breeds. Vainglory. I thank my God, I'm not like other men, extortioners, tax collectors. I pay my tithes. Hallelujah. I give my tithes. I fast twice a week. Desirous of what? Vain glory. Let's not be self-conceited, provoking one another. Do you know what the meaning of provoke? It means to irritate ourselves. It also means to challenge. That's what you find in a legalistic setting. Everything is a competition. People challenging themselves. What was it? You know, you will have seen this clearly if those two guys had lived 18, if both of them were Pharisees, you'll have understood it better. I fast twice a week. So what? I fast 3.5 times a week. Hallelujah. I give tithes. I pay tithes and first fruits. Hallelujah. That would be the kind of conversation they'll be having. Challenging themselves, competing, provoking one another. He says envying one another, becoming jealous. That is what legalism will breed. And I say to you, legalistic environments are so toxic because of this. It breeds a rivalry spirit. Hallelujah. A rivalry spirit. There is no love and service among the saints. It is about who is doing it better. Outdoing one another. Praise God. That is the influence of legalism. People become desirous of vainglory. Everything we are doing, it is so that, you know, somebody can praise you. You don't even have any secret or private service to God. I would say the Pharisees, they would blow trumpet before themselves in the name of doing charity. Hallelujah. Gain glory. I would say, in pretense, they will make long prayers. Devouring widows' houses, they will now make long prayer. Come and pray 3 days in yours. Amen. Gain glory. That is the kind of attitude and action and spirit that the law promotes. The only way to purge that thing out of the system is by staying with the gospel. Now, when you stay with the gospel, you don't see yourself. You're just seeing Jesus. Hallelujah. You're just seeing Jesus. You know, Paul will get to that in Galatians 6. God forbid that I boast in any other thing, except in the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified unto me, and I to the world. God forbid that I will glory in any other thing. Apart from, if you don't look at the gospel carefully and regularly, and you stay with the gospel, you will always be desirous of being glory. Trying to outwit one another. Trying to score points. Glory to God. And in a legalistic setting, nothing is good enough. No amount of work and commitment is good enough. Praise God. Rather than seeing somebody as an example to follow, you see him as a competition. Rather than emulate, you see the person as a competition. You want to outwit the person. Glory to God. Paul says, let us not be self-conceited. He's talking to a church that has been given over to the doctrine of legalism. And we see it around us today. We see it everywhere in the body of Christ. The damning effect of legalism. Praise God. The damning effect of legalism. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's so bad that even preachers compete. Preachers, they also compete. Short circles. Somebody comes to preach, he wants to show that he's the one that knows how to preach well. Preaches, 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 preaches. I mean, I've been in a meeting before where somebody said, I just finished preaching. The person said, what should I now preach? Now you preached everything I want to say. Then preach it again. Amen. If I get into a meeting where a preacher is preaching before me and he preaches everything in my notes, I'll preach everything in my notes. You hear it again. Hallelujah. Even amongst music ministers, he comes on stage. Scatter ground. He wants to scatter ground. It is not to the glory of God. And he says, that guy is so anointed. Another person comes up. Look at it. He gets to sing. He's looking at everybody. He's not getting the kind of attention, the kind of response. You see, is not about the man. Some of us have favorite ministers. It is not of God. Hey, Oga, he's already taking offense. Hallelujah. In a grace-oriented environment, nobody is seeing how you took this on. Praise God. If you think it well, we will not even hail you. All of us, this guy, that voice. Do you know, that free spiritedness. Hallelujah. Where we are just all like children. Hallelujah. Loving one another, saving one another, seeking the best of the other person is only found in an environment of the doctrine of Christ. Hallelujah. Away from that environment, self-conceit, provoking one another, envying one another, the works of the flesh will go boku. Do you know even boku? It go plenty. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 as I close. Hallelujah. No. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, thank you, Jesus. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Let's not be self-conceited. Envy one another, provoking one another. Let's not challenge ourselves. That's what you find in the law. Challenge. Irritation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to let you know that doctrine can promote the works of the flesh. When you see people walking in the love of God, they don't just say these ones are unserious, they don't want to know God. It's because they don't go to church. Some people, the reason why they are walking in the love of the flesh is because of the church they are attending. The more you attend that place, the more you would walk in the flesh. And you don't even know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But notice that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. You know, at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, and the likes. There are many more. We see many more here. Praise God. And the likes. So, this is another form of the flesh, the work of the flesh. He now says, in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what produced the conduct and the kind of people Paul spoke about from verse 1 to verse 4 was a particular kind of teaching. Praise God. A particular kind of teaching. Doctrine. A doctrine that denies the power of God. That denies the gospel. And holds on to a form of godliness. Do you know a form of godliness is what is found in legalism? It's a form. It looks like it. You look so pious. You look so holy and all that. But it's all a form. It's a facade. Praise God. Turn away. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so this also resists the truth. Men of corrupt mind disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. So the reason why these guys were lovers of themselves, proud, boasters, envious, and all that, was because there were certain men preaching doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The works of the flesh can be promoted, can be motivated by a false presentation of the gospel. Glory to God. So let us not become self-conceited. Paul closes that discourse in Galatians chapter 5 by saying, let's not be self-conceited. Hallelujah. Desirous of vain glory. And he says in verse 16, walk in the spirit. It speaks of the works of the flesh. It speaks of the fruit of the spirit. And I've shown you, the contrast is a devotion to the law and a devotion to the gospel. Hallelujah. If we stay with the gospel, we'll bear the fruit of the spirit. If we stay with the law, will walk in the things of the flesh. Hallelujah. Quickly. You know, Paul says, I tell you in time past, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice that at verse 22 to 23, he doesn't say, I've told you that those who practice these things will enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because those works of the flesh, anybody walking in it perpetually, those who own those things, because it's not the believer's conduct. Amen. It is not the believer's way and conduct. The lost is not your lost. It's the lost in the world. 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. Do you know we have already escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by whom have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through this you may be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We already escaped the lust in the world. So it is not yours. So when he says those who practice this things, he's talking about unbelievers. Men who own this conduct are men who are not in the kingdom. Hallelujah. The fruit of the Spirit is for men who are already in the kingdom of God. So it is not a way to enter God's kingdom. It's a reflection or an evidence of the fact that you are in God's own kingdom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give him praise and thank him. He's worthy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm here to say how much I love you. Lord, I'm here to say how much I adore you. Lord, I'm not here to complain about my many problems.
By your spirit
and your grace, I'm confident you solve them.
I'm here to say
I love you.
That I'm here to say
I love you, Lord. Lift
your hands wherever you are.
I'm here to say,
pray while in the Holy Ghost. We love
love Him because He first loved us. We walk and bask in the love of God because He first loved us. Hey! Et sur le talion de ton souffle qui dit la langue de la
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It satisfies me. Your love for me. Hey. It satisfies me. I'm satisfied in you. I'm satisfied in you, Jesus. Oh, your love for me, Lord. It satisfies. I'm satisfied in you. Satisfied in you. Oh, in you, Jesus. Oh, you've given me, Lord. You've given me everything I need. Lord, you've given me everything I need. I'm satisfied in you, Lord. I'm satisfied in you, Lord.
That's why we lift our hands in praise. That's why we lift our hands in worship. That's why we lift our hands to sing unto Him. It's only in Him we have true and lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. No other God can be called our Father. No other God can be called our friend. Oh, no other God can be called Redeemer. Oh, no other God coming back again. No other God, no other God can be called our Father. Oh, no other God can be called our friend. No other God, no other God can be called Redeemer. Redeemer, no other God. Been praising. Thank Him, He's worthy. Thank Him, He's worthy. Thank Him, He's worthy. To Him be all the glory. To Him be all the glory. To Him be all the glory. Paragama shaka te gagala brokopono jute benederia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.